we want to talk about that I might be the church member that God desires me to be. Now, this is very much akin to what we talked about last week, but I'm going to take an entirely different approach than I've taken from any of the other messages. In fact, we're going to look at it from a little different angle. We're going to take a look at this from the perspective of what would Satan do if he wanted to defeat us, tear down revival, not let us be revived. What are some of the things he might do? And so as we look at this, we want to kind of look at it from that perspective. Want to see what he would do, how he would accomplish that. Before we really get into that and examine our text, let's go ahead and begin in Galatians chapter 6. I want to read through a few of the verses and just kind of touch on them for a second until we get to where we want to start. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's pretty simple. If somebody gets caught up in sin, they get caught up in something they really ought not be caught up in, we ought to be the brethren in Christ that will help them, pick them up, and try to help restore them from that. Simply put, we want to make sure we don't beat up on the guy and beat him down. We want to try to lift him up. We want to try to help him get back on his feet and be the godly person that he ought to be. But in the process of doing that, it tells us to be careful. We don't want to get caught up in the same sin. So be careful that while you're helping them, you don't wind up just getting caught up in the same thing. All right? Galatians 2 says, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So if someone's consumed with a particular burden, help them with prayer, material things, whatever it is we need to help them with, and it'll lessen their burden, all right? We need to be there one for another. It's a pretty simple idea in church. We ought to always understand that our goal is to always be there one for another. We are a family. Galatians 6:3, if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceiveth himself. Don't get the idea that you're better and smarter than everybody else. You're not, all right? And as soon as you get the idea that you're a little better and a little smarter than everybody else, God will knock you down. Won't have to wait on Satan for that one. All right? Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I know this almost seems contrary to what we just read, but it doesn't. It's not, because we don't always rely on somebody else. If it's our burden, we need to understand that. Listen, I don't want to throw this burden on somebody else. It's my burden, and it's what God has called me to do. I'm going to tell you now that everything that God has me to do and all that God has called me to do isn't what God has called you to do. And I don't want to try to make you feel guilty or responsible for my burden. And even though you might want to share in the things that I grieve over, you might want to help with the things that I do and all of those kinds of things, keep in mind, still, for my sake, I need to understand God has laid this on my shoulders and I need to stand with it and I need to stand in Christ with it. Always welcome help, but at the same time, it's my burden. I can't get upset with you because you don't share my burden, all right? Now, so he goes on then, verse 6 is, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Continue to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. All right, now, after having said all of that, now we get into what I want to use as my text and what I want to preach about. Picking up in verse 7, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, how is Satan going to attack the church if he wants to destroy revival? I want you to mark down four words that we're going to discuss today. Four words that describe how Satan will destroy a church. And I think if you'll look over the course of time, very often the churches that have fallen by the wayside, churches that have plateaued, churches that are doing nothing for Christ, probably everyone will fall into this category in some place. And one of these words will describe, maybe all these words, but at least one of these words is going to describe that church and what's going on in that church. The first word that I want you to see is indifference. Indifference. I mean, think about this, apathy and the place where you get to when you just don't seem to care anymore. It's like, you know, I've given it all I got and I'm just tired. And I'm just not going to put the effort into it anymore. I'm just done. Indifference. If it goes, it goes. If it don't, it don't. I'm just going to go and do my job and go through the routine and do whatever I do. But really, indifference in that I don't know that I really care anymore. It's like Laodicea that was lukewarm. It's the idea that we are in a position where sometimes we get to this place where we're just tired and feel like quitting. Indifference. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I want you to think about this because there's a lot of things that can make you faint in well-doing. A lot of things that can happen. For example, some people will drop by the wayside because they don't feel appreciated. Well, nobody really cares what I do. Nobody really cares how much I get involved in. Nobody cares about my ministry. Nobody cares about me. You know, and everybody likes to be appreciated. Let's face it, we all like the accolades. You know, Debbie and I just celebrated 44 years of anniversary. I really appreciate all the people that sent us cards. I appreciate the people that have said congratulations and put on Facebook, you know, congratulations, Barry and Debbie. I appreciate all of that. And everybody likes to be appreciated. Everybody likes to feel like that what you're doing contributes to the cause. And so when we think about that, all those accolades are really good, but sometimes the criticism outweighs the accolades. And sometimes that criticism gets us so down, it's like I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but man, I just feel like I'm beat on every time I turn around. Feels like nobody can find any good in what I'm doing. It's like no matter what I do, I surely could have done it better. Sometimes it's just the lack of appreciation. Sometimes it's the lack of results. You know, William Carey, who ministered to India, was there 7 years before he had his very first convert. And we think about India, and very often William Carey's name will come up as though, you know, he is the guy that led folks to Christ. And he is the guy that really, you know, evangelized India. But he was there for 7 years and never had one single convert. Adoniram Judson was a Baptist missionary to Burma, and in the first 12 years he was there, he had 18 converts, 18 people in 12 years. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing. You know, I think about Jeremiah in the Bible. In Jeremiah, we don't see an occasion where he had one single solitary convert. We see Jeremiah preaching and teaching to the nation Israel and telling them God's word and saying, this is what God would have us to do, and people hated Jeremiah. We see that all the time. We see folks who sometimes just the lack of results gets them down. I've heard pastors say, we can't accomplish anything. I was sharing with somebody just this week. I forget who I was sharing with. It might have been Brother Butch. I can't remember. But there was a church back a couple of years ago that I had talked to. Their pastor was like, really, he was old and his health was failing and he was struggling. He couldn't pastor the way he needed to pastor. Very seldom was able to even preach. And I talked to him about a couple of different possibilities. I said, why don't you guys disband the church, join in with us. You're close enough. You could do that. Or if you don't want to do that, why don't you go back on a mission status? Let us take you on as a mission church. We've got some guys in our church that preach and we could send them out here and let them preach in the mission and try to get this revived, get it back up on its feet. Why don't you let us do that? And he laughed at me. He said, oh no, you just want our building. I said, I don't think you understand. I'm trying to help you. I don't want your building. I don't care about your building. You know, I want to help you. I want to help get you back on your feet. I want to get your church on your feet. You're in a position where you can't do that right now. And I said, what are you doing right now? I said, are you going to your community? Are you going around to the neighborhood and telling them about Jesus? And he says, you can't. In our neighborhood, I quit doing that years ago. He says, because it's all Catholic and you can't reach them and they're not going to listen and you're just not going to get anywhere. I said, so what do you do to tell people about Jesus Christ? I said, by the way, and this is true at the time, I said, by the way, we have our visitation team right now in your neighborhood, and just last week we baptized 2 people out of your neighborhood. I said, come on. And he says, that's rare. I don't know that I even believe you. He was done, indifferent, tired. Fed up. He had gotten to a place where the lack of results and the lack of things that were going on, he'd just given up and was just letting the church slowly, slowly fall down to nothing. That church today runs
a little handful of people. When I say a handful, less than in the teens. But they're still going. You know, sometimes we expect things to happen, but God has other plans. He has another time. But there are people that get tired and they quit. I'm sure this was a good man. He was a man that was probably very involved in his day and shared the gospel and preached the gospel, but he was tired. Sometimes it's lack of help. You know, I think sometimes, you know, I really wish that, you know, we have more help in the things that we do. Every time we go out and do things, I always wish we had more people. You know, Saturday mornings we go out and we do door-to-door visitation. I'll be real honest, I wish we had more people. There are other times when we get involved and we do things and we don't have a lot of people show up, and I wish we had more people. And I don't mind telling you, that gets really, really, really discouraging at times. Sometimes that indifference comes because of the lack of help. But here's the thing. None of these things justify indifference. If you're out there all by yourself and nobody says thank you, it doesn't justify indifference, because God sent you out and it's your job to please the Lord. It doesn't matter if you get no results, if you're doing what God called you to do, it still doesn't justify indifference. Understand, and no matter what happens, if nobody comes out to help you, it doesn't justify indifference. We need to understand and know that the zeal and the motivation to serve God is the fact that we serve the God that we serve. Man, what a holy God, what an incredible God. And he's called you out under this responsibility, has given you this duty to do what he's called you to do. Man, that ought to be enough for us to always be excited about what God's called us to do. You know, there's a lot of times, a lot of places where it can be discouraging. The very first service I pastored here, the very first service as a pastor, we had, I want to say we had 22 people, if I'm not mistaken, had 22 people in service. And on the way out that morning, 8 of them looked me right square in the eye and said, "We will not be back." It'd been real easy right then to say, "What have I got myself into? Man, I'm done." It would have been real easy to get really indifferent about what was going on. But see, that's not what God would have us to do. God would pick you up and God will use you and God will say, "Listen, I want you to do this job." We cannot be indifferent, but the problem is sometimes we let all those things affect us, and Satan knows those things will affect us, and Satan will throw those things in our lap just so that we won't care anymore. Tired. I quit. I'm indifferent. We're told to faint not. That means don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, some of my favorite sports reels, when I sometimes look at sports stuff on whatever it might be, YouTube or whatever, I like greatest comebacks. That's just one of my favorite. I like to see those where they come back and all of a sudden everything just turns out great. Now, I know we have some UK fans here, and they'll appreciate this one, and they'll remember this one. But in 1994, it's kind of dubbed the Mardi Gras miracle, but in 1994, with only 15 minutes and a half left in the game, Kentucky Wildcats was down to LSU by 31 points in a basketball game. No way possible for them to come back. No way it could possibly happen. 15 minutes and 30 seconds left in the game, and you're down 31 points. You cannot come back from that. It's dubbed possibly the greatest comeback ever in sports history. The UK Wildcats came back and beat LSU 99-95. Now, you think about that, and I'd like to know what Rick Pitino told him at that time. That was the coach at the time. I'd like to know what he said. I'd like to know, because I want that motivation speech. You know what I'm saying? I want that motivation speech. It got them excited enough that they got back in the game, and they didn't quit, but they rallied to come back, the greatest comeback in history. When others think that it's over, when others think that the battle is done, that's when you and I need to get stronger. When Satan thinks he's got us beat, that's when you and I get stronger. When Satan thinks he's got us down, they don't care anymore, then we need to care all the more.
And we understand and know that, listen, our God is greater than anything that Satan can throw at us. Folks, I got news for you. You're going to struggle with some things in life. There are going to be some times in your life where you're beat down. There are going to be some times where you feel like you're under the attack, like you've never been attacked before. You're going to feel like everybody that you love hates you. You're going to feel like that everything that you have invested in has turned sour. You're going to feel like all the people that you have loved and cared for and rallied together, that all of a sudden they've turned against you and they hate you. And you look at your life and you think, what is going on? That's what Satan wants in your life, because he wants you to be beat down. But what you need to do is realize that God is bigger and God is greater than anything Satan can throw at you. Greater is he in me than he that is in the world. Folks, I got to tell you, Satan will do anything he can. And by the way, whether you realize it or not, I have put you in a position to where Satan's going to attack. Well, Pastor, how have you done that? By preaching a series on revival. I'm here to tell you, when we start wanting and desiring to do what God wants us to do, you know, there have been some say, hey, the pastor's right about this thing. I've been rallying together and I want to be revived. I want my life to be what it ought to be. And I want to serve and I want to get out there and I want to do. And I'm here to tell you, Satan ain't going to let that happen if he has the ability to keep it from happening. He's going to stand against you. He's going to battle you. He's going to find excuses for you. He's going to beat you down to the point where you're going to say, well, you know what? I'm going to quit. It's too much. That's what Satan wants. He wants indifference. I'm done. I'm tired. If it's going to be done, let somebody else do it. I'm done. You know, when we find ourselves comfortable right where we are, complacent about our lives, settling for the status quo, Satan's pretty happy. By the way, you want me to tell you some of the things that might happen if we did have a revival? I mean, just real quick, just throw it out there. The church might grow. You might lose your job in the church. Oh, my goodness. Church can't grow. No, because I'm not willing to give up whatever it is I'm doing. Church can't grow because, quite frankly, you know what? I'm not going to be booted out of my position. I might have to find a new seat to sit in. Revival might do that, folks. And you might laugh, but you know what? Every one of us gets caught up in that. Every one of us get caught up in that. Well, I usually sit there and they're sitting there. What am I going to do? We get caught up in, hey, wait a minute. Whoa. That's where I hang my coat. What? They've got my Sunday school class chair. Huh. Man, we ran out of coffee this morning. You see, sometimes we get so content. We get so happy with things just the way they are. I know everybody. Comfortable. I'm okay with it the way it is. Indifference. Satan will give us that. Satan will cause that. The work of the ministry is going to be tough sometimes. It's time consuming. But don't let the good work of the ministry wear you down. The second word, doubt. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you look at that and you think, where's the doubt, Pastor? How many of us really believe that? I doubt that that's true. You know why I believe that a lot of Christians doubt that that's true? Because I see your Facebook. Because I can see your lives. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. I don't know if you believe that or not. I think you doubt it sometimes. I think a lot of folks who say they believe that doubt it because, quite frankly, they still live in the flesh and think everything's going to be okay. I can live any way I want. I can do anything I want. I can act any way I want to act. I can behave any way I want to behave. I can talk any way I want to talk. I can gossip. I can use bad language. I can tell dirty jokes. And you know what? God ain't going to do nothing about it. You know why? Because you don't believe that if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Doubt. Now, like it or not, that's a pretty clear picture. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Do you really think that if we do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do, that God is going to bless?
That God is going to give you this great revival. He tells us, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I really don't know how many people realize that if we live according to the world, that we're not going to reap the benefits of God. And quite frankly, I'm really going to shock you with this one, and I'm going to be as harsh as I know how to be, quite frankly, because it's too serious not to be. But if you're reaping, if you're sowing to the flesh and it don't bother you, if you're sowing to the flesh and it's not eating you alive, if there's no guilt, man, I'm going to tell you now, I'm questioning your salvation. If you can sow to the flesh, if you can do the things of the world, and it just doesn't bother you. I don't care who sees it. I don't care who knows it. I don't care. It don't bother me. It's just what it is. It's who I am. I'm going to tell you now, you probably need to fall on your face before God and trust him as your Lord and Savior, because you've missed something. Folks, what we find is Satan will create that doubt. Doubt that God can do anything for you. Doubt that when God says, I'll judge sin, that he'll judge sin. Doubt that God will do anything and everything that he says. I want you to take note for just a minute. You know the story about Peter. When he steps out on the water, Jesus walks in, walks across the water, and he tells Peter to get out of the boat and get on the water. Now, I want you to understand something. Peter gets out of the boat and stands on the water. And we're all looking at him thinking, boy, that guy doubted. How many of y'all ever done that? I'm going to tell you now, that's some faith. But in the midst of that great and incredible faith that he expressed, he took his eyes off of Jesus. Matthew 14:31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wow. Jesus says, ye have little faith. Dude was standing on water, people. And Jesus says, ye have little faith. Because he took his eyes off of Jesus and glanced over and caused him to doubt what was going on. How am I standing here? This can't be possible. And he began to sink, and Jesus lifted him up. Folks, that's what doubt will do for you. It will take you from a moment of your highest peak. I mean, how do you get much higher than standing out there on the water with Jesus? Amen. Take you from your pinnacle. Doubt will take you from that, and just in a moment cause you to fall and cause you to sink and destroy everything that God had built up in your life. You know, we seek to accomplish things by our own abilities, our own thinking, how it should be done. It says we're going to reap corruption. We have no choice if we want to succeed, if we want to be what God wants us to be, if we want to see revival, we have no choice but to exercise faith. I can and do doubt my own abilities. I'm going to tell you now, I have always suffered from these feelings of incompetence. I feel like that every preacher is a better preacher than me. I feel like that every ball player is a better ball player than me. I've always felt like the guy in the back. You know, I don't know what it is, just something about me. I've just never felt competent. And it would probably hold me back a great deal, even in the, you know, just in the business world or anything like that, if that's where I was to be. I have to admit, I don't feel very much competence in what I have to do. But when God gets a hold of you, and when God says, let's do this, we have to put our own abilities out of the way anyway. And just trust him to give us whatever it is that we need to do. It's a matter of understanding and know that, listen, whatever God calls you to do, he is not going to make a command and not give you the ability to do it. He is not going to say, do this, and then not give you the ability to do it. He'll give you the resources. I use Psalm 23 very often when I do funerals. I just really like it. But the one that a lot of times is kind of overlooked is in Psalm 23, he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And we think about that. We always look at it in terms of blessings. In the Old Testament, when they would anoint, whether it be the priest or the king or whoever it is they anointed, they would do so because it was God's way of saying, I'm going to give you every resource you need to do the job I've called you to do. I'm going to give you the resources. Whatever it is you need, I'll take care of it. With Moses, he gave him Aaron. Moses said, I have trouble speaking. Aaron doesn't have any problem speaking. I'll give you Aaron. You know, he'll give you whatever resources you need to accomplish the job that he's called you to accomplish. And so what we find is in this picture, we see that what God does is he anoints our head with oil. He says, here's what I would have you to do. Don't doubt me. You can do it. You can accomplish this task. I'll give you the resources so that it can be done. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Third word, deception. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I'm going to tell you now, sin deceives us. Sometimes we think and get the idea that sin is a good thing. And say, well, how can any Christian think that? First time you seem to profit from it. Well, I hate sin. Unless, of course, you sinned a little bit and it profited your checkbook a little bit. And all of a sudden the sin don't seem so bad. And then we start trying to justify it. Well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe that wasn't so wrong. Maybe it was all right to cheat on my taxes. Maybe it was okay because I now have more and I can give more to the church. You see, I would justify that stuff. But here's what we find. Sin is deceptive. And if ever he can do it, Satan will deceive us even with that sin. Listen to what he says in Romans 7:11. This is Paul speaking. He says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, listen to him, deceived me. And by it, slew me. That's what Paul said. Paul said, sin deceived me, and by it, destroyed me. It slew me. It killed me. He's talking about when the time where he thought he was doing the will of God. He thought he was doing what God would have him to do as a Pharisee and killing the Christians or putting them in jail. He thought he was doing what God would have him to do, but that sin was deceptive and he didn't realize that really he was disobeying God rather than obeying God. And he says, once I realized it, it killed me, destroyed me. I had to be something different. I had to become what God wanted me to be. That sin deceived me. I was sinning, and it deceived me. Not only that, but he makes it pretty clear that believers can be deceived, by the way. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves, we talking about saved individuals, Paul talking to Titus, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hating one another. Now, I want you to notice the results of foolishness and disobedience and deception. We become selfish, caring only about our own want. We become envious. We become hateful, and we wind up hating each other. Sin will deceive you. Where is the revival where we can return to a place of fellowship, love, care for one another, where we can want the best for others and rejoice and want and desire that they be blessed of God as well? You know, it wasn't until I had children of my own that I realized the joy my mother had, even in her suffering. And I think, suffering? Seriously? I would think that because I didn't have the same passion she did. But you know, I don't ever remember, and Steve will back this up, I don't ever remember a time where we sat down to a meal where mom sat down with us until after everybody had something to drink and everybody was cared for. And if you needed something in the middle of the meal, she immediately jumped up and got it. And I thought, man, I don't know if mom ever ate a hot meal. But you know what? There was joy in that for her because she loved her family. She loved her kids. She loved her husband. She loved doing what she knew she was called to do. It was a joy for her. And I know that because today my mom is 90 years old and still does that. She still does that because that brings her joy. And there's nothing in all this world that brings her greater joy than for her family to be sitting around her table and she be waiting on them. You know, you try, mom, let me get that. No, oh no, oh no. And you see, it's because mom wants to get that. Mom wants to do that. That's who she is. Now, I think about that today, and I think deception would say, oh, you know, I'm not ever going to bow down to people like that. Okay, then rob yourself of the joy that my mom shared for years upon end. Rob yourself of the joy that God would have you to have, because he's called you to be a servant, to called you to have a servant's heart. Talked about that last week. You know, we can deceive ourselves as well, by the way. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. Don't always be quick to blame Satan. It's not always Satan. Examine ourselves. Call upon God to search us and find that sin. Put it to rest. You know, we were kids. We'd visit family down in Kentucky, and we'd go outside all day long talking about examining yourself. We'd play from daylight to dark out in the running the hills and swimming in the creeks, and you know, finally we'd make us come in. And you know what the first thing they would do as soon as you came in the door? Man, it seemed like they would maul you. Come over there and start searching. You know what they were doing? Looking for ticks. First thing you do, you walk in the house. Hurry, get him, sit him down there. Let's see if he's got any ticks. We didn't have to examine our head, our underarms. I mean, they wasn't a part of your body. They wasn't looking for a tick. They wanted to examine you to make sure nothing infested you. Nothing got you. Folks, we ought to be like that spiritually. We ought to be in that place where we understand. I've been out in the world all day. I've been out dealing with folks. I've been out dealing with this and dealing with that. Man, I need to examine my life. Have I let the world touch me, infect me, or am I where God can use me? There ought to be an examination of our lives on a regular basis. Have I become so desensitized that I can sit down in front of that TV and not even hear the cuss words? By the way, a lot of us don't hear the cuss words because they're so much a part of our own vocabulary. Sad. But can we sit and look at that TV and not even hear them? Not even see the things that are wrong because we become so desensitized? We can be deceived. We can be deceived by a lot of different means. By the way, others can deceive us too. Ephesians 5, 6, let no man deceive you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you. 1 John 3, 7, let no man deceive you. Matthew 13, 5, take heed lest any man deceive you. And that's just a few of them. Be alert and know that we can easily be deceived. Revival cannot come if we live a deceived life. But we can be deceived. The last word is this: unbelief. Unbelief. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God. You know, you might ask what this has got to do with unbelief. Did you realize that if we fail to exhort one another, it's because of unbelief? Let me take you to a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:7. I'm going to pick up there and read the whole thing. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Let me stop there for a moment. That doesn't mean they're not going to be saved. They're not going to enter into the land of Canaan that he had prepared for them to have for their own and to be able to be at peace and rest, just like you and I, obedient children, are at rest and at peace. And that's what he's talking about. The idea that if we're at peace with God, if we're obedient unto God, we have a rest with God. All right? That's what he's talking about. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Think, okay. But listen to verse 13, because he sums it up. He says, because if that happens, there's a problem. And this is what ought to be happening. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's saying, listen, unbelief comes when we get to a place where we don't have the same mind as God. We're not thinking like God, and God's reaching out to others and wanting folks to come to him. And if we're not exhorting one another, not being encouragement one to another, man, we're exhibiting unbelief. God, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you say. Nobody here would say, I don't believe God. But if we do contrary to what the Bible says, we apparently do. I'm not believe God. We don't believe that he's going to bless. We don't believe that he's going to give revival. We don't believe that he can do all that he says he can do. If I'm going to be the church member God desires me to be, I need to be revived. I need to be excited. I need to be in a place where God can use me. If I am not a revived church member, I got to tell you, I have to overcome indifference or doubt or deception or unbelief. But I need to get to that place where God can use me to accomplish his will. What church member are you? Which one are you? Are you that one that says, I want God to do something incredible in my life? Or are you that one that says, I'm going to live my life as a please? Don't you worry about it. Who are you? Bow your heads with me if you would. Revival, it's not just an emotion. It's not just a state of mind. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. If we are who we need to be, man, it just comes natural. You know, I have to tell you, Friday, my wife and I went out. Friday. My wife and I just spent the day together, celebrated our anniversary. And you know, here lately, we haven't spent a lot of time together. In fact, I've been pretty busy, and there have been a lot of days where I got up and left the house before she ever got out of bed, and when I got home, she was in bed. But Friday, we spent some time together. And you know what? I didn't go into it with this emotional drive or anything like that. We just spent the day together, enjoyed one another's company. And I got to tell you, it just felt so good. I felt so good about her, about our relationship, about our family. There was a revival that took place in my heart, not because I stirred it up. Just everything seemed so right, and it made me feel good. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when everything's right between you and God, revival's there. When everything's right between you and God, man, he can do some great things and accomplish a great work. Is everything right between you and God today? Dear Father, I pray, work and move in our life like never before. Lord God, give us a heart and a passion to want to be everything you would have us to be. Lord, help us to see where Satan has attacked. Help us to see where we have failed. Help us to know what needs to be done so that we can draw close to you and see so great a revival. Lord God, today I pray that you'll stir my heart. Lord God, that I'll be the pastor I need to be, the husband I need to be. Lord God, that I'll be everything I need to be in your sight. Lord God, I pray that you'll move us like never before. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Please stand with us.